casting down the accusing spirit. This is a very important message, especially right now in the time that we're living in, the season that we're now in spiritually, especially in the body of Christ here in the United States. You've got to stay with me through the entire teaching. And also, let me say this. A lot of times people will watch the teaching and they'll say, well, it's over. The offer that I'm going to offer you today is brand new. It is one of the top resources that the Lord has ever given me in about 20 years of the ministry. It's a very special book, and I want you to stay and listen to what I have to say about that. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I want you to notice, this is a scripture that talks about Satan's position in heaven of accusing the brethren, those that are part of the assembly. The greatest example in the Bible that I can give you of a man who battled the accuser is a man by the name of Job. I love the book of Job. It's 42 chapters in the English translation of the Bible, but he's a rather mysterious person. He may have been, according to some scholars, a son or a descendant of Issachar, because he was a man of great understanding, as were these men. Job lived in the east, which was perhaps the area of Arabia, which we today call Saudi Arabia, or it could have been the area of Mesopotamia, which is the land of Ur, where Abraham originally came from. Job is called the greatest in the east. His wealth and his reputation was widespread all through that part of the world. It seemed like everyone knew about this extremely wealthy, he would be a billionaire today, by the name of Job. Now, Job lived about the time of Moses, it is believed by scholars, and Moses may have written the book of Job or knew Job personally. So there's a lot of interconnections here as it relates to that particular time frame. Now, one of the things that he was doing, which was very effective, was Job, according to Job chapter 1, was placing blood on an altar as a sacrifice before God to protect his children in case they had accidentally cursed God in their thoughts or with their mouth. So he was a man who was just and upright. The Bible calls him perfect in his generation. He was now, he had what I call the I factor. What is the I factor? He had four eyes going for him. Not these eyes, but the letter in the alphabet we call the letter I. Number one is integrity. Number two is influence. Number three is intercession. Number four is increase. He was a man of integrity, Job 1 and 1. That means he was an upright man, as the scripture says. He was a man of influence. Job 29, 7 through 12 says that men came from far and near to sit at the gate where Job lived in the city to hear what he had to say and to hear his words of wisdom. He was a man of intercession. He prayed continually and built altars before God, making, as I said earlier, blood sacrifices, Job chapter 1, verse 5. But also he was a man of great increase. The Bible says that his substance was increased in the land, Job chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I want to tell you something about the attack that came to Job. This is very important that you hear and understand this. What Satan was really after when it comes to the attack that he plotted against Job was two things, and they happened to begin with the letter I as well. One was Job's influence. He was very influential with the people from his area and surrounding areas. And it's just a fact. We don't like this necessarily, but it's a fact that very wealthy people who started the industries in America, whether it was the Fords, the Rockefellers, these families that we know of, the business people, and I don't want to start naming J.P. Morgan and banks and all of that, but they were influential. They had influence over the people because of the wealth that they had. That's the way it was with Job. But he had integrity with God. Now, Job's story is one where Satan, the fallen angel Satan, is going to before the court of heaven to accuse Job for something that had nothing to do with Job's life, but it's only an accusation. And you're going to hear me say this during my teaching the next couple weeks. Accusation is never evidence. Evidence has to come from facts, absolute facts. But an accusation, people make them all the time and they're not even true. All right? Now, I want you to follow the trail of the serpent. I want you to follow what I call the trail of Satan. First of all, in Isaiah 14, Satan said he would ascend to heaven, exalt himself above the stars of God, and sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and be just like the Most High God, meaning he would be equal to the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus, however, revealed something in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 through 2. The fall of Lucifer occurred between the time that God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, the earth is without form and void, and water is covering the earth. And I believe between Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2, as far as not the verses, but the time frame, that's when hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, was between Genesis 1, 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. Now, here's something very important from a theological perspective, because when we grew up, we were taught Satan was cast out of heaven. He has no access to heaven. He is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And of course, he is. Ephesians 2 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 2, 4 tells you that. God of this world, prince of the power of the air. But if he fell from heaven, why does he still have access to heaven? And here's the answer to that very complicated theological question. Because heaven itself, where God sits, is a throne room and a courtroom. It is very important that you understand that Job goes before God in a courtroom in heaven, and this is going to be the courtroom where the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation 11, 18, takes place in the future. This courtroom will also be where the great white throne judgment of the book of Revelation chapter 20 takes place. And all of the judgments that will happen in the future where human beings are judged, angels will be judged, etc., happens in this heavenly courtroom. So in other words, Job does not have access to the New Jerusalem. He doesn't have access to the paradise of God. He only has access, and it's temporary, by the way, as you will find out by reading the book of Revelation. It's temporary, but he has access to the courtroom to accuse the brethren before God. Now, listen to me again. Satan is the accuser of those in the church, those in the assembly, those that are part of the body of Christ. Now, watch carefully. He legally targeted Job, meaning he is a prosecutor. God is the judge. The angels are the jury back in that day. And so in Job chapter 1, it says, the sons of God, B'nai Elohim, sons of God, these were angels, came before the throne of God, and Satan came among them with an accusation. Job only fears you because you've blessed him. If you take his blessings away, he will curse you. No, that is an accusation. That's a charge. That is an assault made against Job. And you know the story in Job chapter 1 that Job lost his 10 children. He lost all of his wealth as far as his animals, but he did not sin with his mouth and he never cursed God, which made Satan very angry. So a second wave is set up. We call this a counterattack. I talk about some of these things in some material I've written late recently, the counterattacks of Satan. We sometimes make it through the first attack, but we fail during the counterattack. Satan knows that. So in Job chapter 2, he goes after Job's health. And as Job's health begins to decline, he still does not curse God nor blame God foolishly according to the scripture. Now, God's view of Job was he fears me, he shuns evil, and that's how God looked at it. And the position of Satan was, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, Satan's first accusation came in the Garden of Eden, where he said to Eve, has not God said? He's questioning the commandments of God. He's questioning the word of God. So as an accuser of the brethren, and I want you to remember, Satan is not in hell. I hear people say, every devil in hell or Satan in hell. Satan is not in hell. He gets cast into the lake of fire he gets cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. Then at the end of the 1,000 years after the great white throne judgment, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. And he's a spirit, which means he will forever burn in the lake of fire. So I'm saying that for this reason, that what he does now, folks, you've got to get this. Your Bible says, my Bible, the word of God, let me say it, it's not mine or yours, it's his, it's God's, says this. He is the accuser of the brethren before God day and night. This is what Satan is doing. He is an accuser. He is a prosecutor. He is a slanderer. The name Diabolos, the name Hasatan, all these names given to Satan in the Bible deal with accusations and slander. Okay? Now watch this. What does he accuse you and I of doing wrong, of sinning, of secret sins, or something of that nature? He accuses us of that. But how can he accuse Job when Job is not a man of sin? Job made a statement in the book of Job. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not even look upon a woman. And that meant someone that was not his wife, of course. So Job cannot be accused of sin. So he accuses Job of wrong motives. He accuses Job of selfishness. He accuses Job of saying, you know what? You're a greedy, selfish man. And the only reason you're serving God is you have all this stuff. If God ever took it from you, you'd curse him. So the attack was this, to not because of Job's sin. He did not sin. And some of his friends tried to say, well, you've sinned. That's why this happened. And God said, that's not true in the latter part of the book of Job. You've not spoken that which is right before me. But the attack was to make Job just stop, blame God, quit, and give up his faith in God. Now, when you start looking at this strategy of the adversary, this strategy of Satan, you know, Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:32, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. So if I were to say to you, what is the number one strategy of the accuser? It's to get you to a point where your faith will fail. You will just give up on God. That is the number one strategy of most attacks. They are attacks against your faith. Think about what some of you have been going through recently, the past couple years or months, and the enemy comes to you and says, God's not helping you. God's not answering your prayers. God doesn't care about you. Why don't you quit and give up? That's the number one strategy. Now, the second strategy of the accuser is to make you question the goodness of God. Well, you know, look what God did. God took this away. Now imagine Job losing 10 kids and how easy it would have been to say, God, I don't understand this. I put a blood offering on an altar every day to protect my kids, and yet you let 10 of my children die in a whirlwind storm that took the house apart and killed every one of them. So the next plan is this. If you can't get your faith to fail, he will make you question the goodness of God. Well, they say God's good. God's not really good. Because if God was good, why did he let that happen? Can I tell you where some of you are? I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of you get to the point where you blame the Lord for bad things that's happened in your life, but the bad things were your bad choices. In other words, it was what you were doing and the choices that you were making that was setting yourself up for the problems that you were going to have in the future. You know, David had this happen to him when he sinned with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and killed her husband. And in Psalms 27:13, this is what David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So in other words, even when it doesn't look like things are going good, go to Psalms 27:13 and say, God, I feel like I'm fainting, but I'm still holding on to believe that at some point I'm going to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living, because I'll faint. I won't make it unless I can believe, God, that somewhere down the road, you're going to come through and turn this thing around. Now, the third thing I see in this is he tried to get Job to curse God. He wanted to make Job angry at God for the bad things that was happening to him. Now, his wife came to him. Boy, everybody needs a wife like this, don't they? Curse God and die, you know. Job wasn't a wealthy man anymore, so she must have loved the wealth when he lost it all. She's ready for him to die, so I guess she can get her another husband. I don't know. But she's an angry woman. Here's what Job said to her. He said, woman, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and not shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. What he was trying to say is this. We've had so much blessing. Do you think that just because we're having something bad happen to us, that we don't just keep loving God and praising God? Look how good God has been. So I want to remind some of you that when you're in a terrible crisis, to sit down and instead of focusing on your crisis, I want you to focus on the years and years and years before the crisis ever came of how God helped you. He paid for your education. He gave you a house. He gave you vehicles to drive. I don't know what it could be. He gave you beautiful children. And so you have to go back and you have to say to yourself, I want to see the blessing of God, yes, but I want to thank Him for what He has done for me. And just start meditating on what He has done, believing that He will do more in the future. Now, I'm not just preaching this to you. This is stuff I've had to live myself, okay? So you're talking to somebody that's preaching out of not just the Bible, but I'm preaching out of experience. And then the other thing the enemy wants to do is he wants to make void your answers to prayer. Now, Jane, there are prayer rules, and I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but there are prayer rules set up in Scripture that says if you want a prayer answer, do these particular things. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, you ask God for something and you don't get it because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, what does that mean, ask amiss? It's the Greek word atopos, and it means out of place or something that's not proper. I'm going to give you an example of something I heard one time. I could not even believe this. But I had a man that come up to me one time, and he said, I want you to pray for me. I've had an injury that I'll get all this money from this, back pay and a lawsuit and all. And I thought, boy, and he was limping around. I thought, wow, this brother needs help. So God helped this man to get the money. It wasn't like a week later. He got all this money. Then he comes back saying, now I want you to pray God will heal me. I said, are you going to give the money back? And he just looked. He said, well, no. And I said, well, why should I pray for God to heal you and you get money for something that doesn't exist anymore because God has healed you? And he got upset with me, but he was asking amiss because he desired something, but yet he desired the money as well. Okay. So think about that. That's a good example of asking amiss. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 8 says that people ask wavering. Now, to waver means, well, Lord, I believe, Lord, I don't believe, Lord, I believe, Lord, I don't believe, Lord, I believe, Lord, I don't believe. And so the Bible says a double-minded person, when you waver, you become double-souled, double-minded, will be unstable in all of their ways. Ask, if you ask wavering, you can't receive. If you ask amiss, you can't receive. Matthew 6:15. If you ask with strife and unforgiveness, you cannot receive. In fact, you can't even be forgiven if you don't forgive. Psalm 66:18 is a very strong verse that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on to the iniquity of my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So your prayers just seem to go up into the sky and don't go anywhere. And that may be one of the reasons. Look at the prayer laws of Scripture when you're praying. Now, what Satan desires to do in this idea of accusing you is to go before the throne of God and accuse you and make you feel condemned in your heart. If you feel condemned in your heart, you lose confidence. I love this 1 John 3:20-22 verse. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have this confidence toward God. And whatsoever we receive of Him, whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and we do those things which are pleasing in His sight. So we have to have confidence, which is an assurance that when we pray that God has answered. And the way you have it is by not having any condemnation in your mind or soul, because your condemnation of the sin you've done will kill your confidence. And when you don't have confidence, you cannot believe and have faith for an answer. So when you talk about this idea of accuser, the word accuser means to register a complaint in a court. One, and Satan is registering complaints in the court. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say, because this is very important. And I'll talk about this later on in one of the other programs. One of the things that's happening now in the body of Christ, which is absolutely 100% wrong, it's not 10% okay, 5% okay, is for people, I see it all the time on YouTube channels, well, I don't know this person, I've never met them, but I want to tell you what's being said. You are a backbiter, you are a slanderer, you are a gossiper, you are a little Satan, and you are an accuser. You have no right talking about people that you don't know, that you don't really know the whole situation, that you're repeating news articles, that you only know one side of the story. You don't really know the facts. And I have people that will write me and say, you need to make a comment. Really? I need to make a comment? I have opinions like you have opinions. My comments don't mean a flip. I love my friends. I stand for my friends. I don't forsake my friends. I'm not like some folks that might be watching me. Boy, I would hate to have some folks, and I'm not talking about everybody. I got some great partners and friends out there, but I would hate to have some of you folks as friends Because you are the friend as long as everything is going good. And if things don't go good, you become the backstabber. Woo! You don't need friends like that. So my point is simply this, that we are not to be little Satans, two-legged Satans walking around making accusations. Because if that, and I'm getting off on another message, but if that accusation turns out to be completely false, which many times it can be, you have now done something that is broken one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So you're the one in trouble, not the person you accused. Okay. So I want you to understand something, that God listens to your words. He listens to your words. The idle words that you say, that you will answer at judgment. He listens to the words that you pray. So how do you overcome the accuser? You overcome the accuser. This is what the Bible says. They overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So the blood of Jesus is what you go by when Satan is accusing you for sins that you have been forgiven of. You do not answer for sins that are under the blood of Jesus. You do not answer for sins that have been forgiven, that God has forgotten. People can still bring them up, but they're accusers and that's their problem. They will answer at the Bema or the great white throne judgment, literally for that. So all of that's washed away and under the blood of Jesus Christ. What you have to do is keep your spirit right and your spirit pure and let everybody else's work their own battles out and you pray for them. Well, I wish I had more time because I was going to concentrate on that overcoming by the word of your testimony and didn't get all the message in, but I want you to watch this, one of the most important and unique offers in the history of Manifest.
In the dark kingdom, there are crafty, familiar spirits linking back to your ancestors that continue to design seasonal attacks, targeting your family on specific timed moments. However, armed with this stunning insight, you can track their timing to cut off their intended plots. In Perry Stone's gripping new book, Return of the Dark Angel, he uncovers how your family may be encountering supernatural warfare involving an unclean or familiar spirit, character weaknesses, dangerous bondages, secret sin cycles, and death cycles that you can now unmask and expel from your present and future lineage. Perry will explain how he was informed that a dark angel was assigned against him every 12 years. Through months of investigation, Perry discovered these 12-year attack cycles, including a strange pattern in his Italian family. For over 120 years, family deaths occurred in a strange 12-year pattern. Through family documentation, Perry discovered the trail of an ancient spirit linked with his early ancestors' involvement in the Italian Black Hands Mafia, including making and selling moonshine during Prohibition in central West Virginia, which caused early deaths. In Perry's book, he reveals topics such as My Besetting Sin and Personal Troubles, The 12-Year Cycles of the Dark Angel Explained, The Strange 12-Year Death Angel Visitation, A Family Sin That Cost the Lives of Two Children, Breaking a Generational Pornography Spirit, Why the Enemy Targets Your Firstborn Child More Than Others, The Need to Take a Ride in the Hills to Avoid a Hearse, How and Why Satan Commissions Hindering Spirits to Obstruct God's Will in Your Life, How to Chart Out Your Personal and Family Attacks to Prevent Them, How Your Weakness Can Become Your Strength, Healing Deep Soul Wounds. Discover the undetected and most effective weapon Satan is using right now, preparing for a sudden counterattack. Using three weapons most Christians never use in a serious conflict. Seven life lessons you must learn now to win in the end. Armed with this amazing knowledge, you can track and detect upcoming plots and cut them off, shutting the door in advance on their strategy. When ordering this book, Perry will also include a 2-audio CD teaching, Christian Cannibals in the Church, Biting and Devouring One Another in God's Name. This is an explosive expose, exposing a dangerous social media feeding frenzy. Every believer must hear this timely, detailed teaching. This audio teaching is available for immediate download when you order from our website. Order offer DA149, which includes Perry's new book, Return of the Dark Angel, and new 2-audio CD teaching, Christian Cannibals in the Church, by calling toll-free 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323, or order online at perrystone.org. You can also write to us at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320, and enclose your gift of $30 or more to request package offer DA149. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
My sister edits my books and the brand new offer, The Return of the Dark Angel. When she began to edit this, she said to me, she says, Perry, of all the books you've written, I've written over 100 books, this has more important practical insight and information for people than any of the other books you've written related to warring in the realm of the spirit and warring against the spiritual powers that it appears have just been unleashed on the entire world. So you might want to order yours now while they are available. We also are making you aware we're going to be ministering in a lot of places. And you can go to perrystone.org and you can look up where we're going to be. Many times in a town I'll go out to eat on a Sunday and they'll say, oh, Perry, we watch you all the time. And we never miss a manifest program. I said, well, how did you get to come to the meeting? No, we didn't know you were here. Here's what they do. When I finish preaching, then they stop the program. But the announcements are where I'm coming to. That's why I say, watch the program all the way to the end. And we might be coming to your area. And I would sure hate to miss you if we're coming to your area to minister. So always remember, watch it in its entirety to get the updated information and schedule at the end. Thank you for your time. God bless you is my prayer.
Searching for a message that inspires and uplifts, delivered precisely when you need it? Perry Stone offers immediate access to a vast collection of teachings grounded in God's Word. Visit perrystone.org/downloads to explore over 400 digital audio teachings in MP3 format, compatible with any device. Simply select your teaching, complete your purchase, and receive an instant download link, both on the checkout page and via email. Click Save As to store it securely, ensuring unrestricted access whenever you need it. For those who prefer video, perrystone.tv provides a dedicated video on-demand platform featuring the latest conferences, teaching series, and Perry Stone's current manifest messages, all available instantly. This direct approach eliminates shipping fees and delays, especially beneficial for international audiences as it bypasses prolonged transit times. Plus, when making international purchases, your payment card automatically converts foreign currencies to your home currency using the exchange rate provided by the payment network, simplifying the transaction process. Whether audio or video, it's a timely, impactful word ready whenever you are.